Father, your word tells us that Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." And the people of God respond so excitedly and joyfully. Come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be a great day. There will be a great day when the King will come. And we cannot wait for that day, O God of heaven, when your Son Jesus returns in his glory and majesty and brings all things ugly and evil to an end and makes all things new. O God of heaven, we long, we pine, we yearn for that day. Father God, in these next few minutes as we are together here, we humble ourselves before you and we ask you to teach us, to instruct us, to train us, to change us. That, Lord God, we would see this Jesus more fully with the eyes of faith as we await seeing him with our physical eyes. God of heaven, we pray that right now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will do a wonder work in our midst so that we will leave differently than when we arrived, that we will leave loving Jesus more fully, that we will leave loving our neighbor more intentionally, more joyfully, more readily, and God, that we will have a greater hope, a greater hopefulness as we anticipate our Savior's return. And so, God of heaven, meet us now in this regard, we pray, and all God's people said together, amen, amen. It was Senator John McCain, the late senator, passed away yesterday, as many of you surely know by now. A great patriot and hero and statesman here in our land, who tells the story of one of the most meaningful worship services in his whole life. He was a prisoner in Vietnam, the Vietnam War. His plane had been shot down. He was at the Hanoi Hilton for years. He tells the story of one of the most meaningful worship opportunities in his life when, on a certain day, one of the Vietnamese guards came to him. This guard was a follower of Jesus. And the guard pulled John McCain aside in the yard there, and while no one was really paying attention, with a sandaled foot, the guard in the dirt etched out a cross. And then he and John McCain stood and just looked at that cross for a few moments in quiet, somber humility. And then after a few moments, the guard looked around and he took his foot and he covered the cross up, erasing its presence so that nobody else would see and no trouble would be had. And then he and the future senator looked at each other with the knowing look that brothers in Christ can give. And off they went into their separate ways. It's a simple story. But it reminds us that when the darkness is greatest, Christ triumphs. Let me say that again. When the darkness is the greatest, Christ Jesus is triumphant. When the darkness is the greatest, Christ Jesus is triumphant. And this John McCain would tell you that his darkest days were there in that prison. And yet in the midst of that, Christ was triumphant. In the darkest days, Christ is triumphant. This is the thrust of what Jesus is telling his disciples there while seated on the Mount of Olives, looking to the west, to the city of Jerusalem, looking at the great temple and watching the sun setting on the horizon. This is the backdrop, as you'll recall, to Mark chapter 13. And thus our series here this month, through these matters relating to the end of days. The disciples had received the strong hint from Jesus that in the future days, things could be, would be cataclysmic, and this unsettled them. They wanted to know more, and so they asked him, tell us a sign so that we will understand the things that are to come. And with the heart of a shepherd, our Lord Jesus responded, as we saw some weeks back in the first part of Mark 13, not so much giving attention to the signs, but giving attention to the soul. Wonderful shepherd, pastor that he is. He cares for their souls first and foremost. And so he gave them a vision, if you will, about how to think, how to live relative to the things that are coming. And so he spoke to them about what it is to be his witness, spoke to them about what it is to wait on him, spoke to them about what it is to have a wariness, not a weariness, but a wariness, a cautiousness about all these matters. And then the discourse went further, and we saw this in these recent weeks too, where he did then go to talk about the signs. And the chief sign of which Jesus spoke was a person, and we learned as we went into some detail from the whoop and wharf of the scriptures that this person is that Antichrist, what the Apostle Paul calls the man of lawlessness or the son of perdition, and what Daniel the prophet and Jesus himself calls the abomination of desolation. And again, we spent quite a bit of time unpacking that. And then last weekend, Pastor Voschik gave us just this wonderful reminder that in the face of all of this, Jesus is our everything. In the face of all of it all, he is our everything. Friends, when the darkness is the greatest, Jesus is triumphant. He alone is the light in which we can live. And then, because that maxim is true, we ask ourselves, well, what does this mean for how our God is going to wrap it all up? And that's where Jesus goes next in this discourse there in Mark chapter 13. And so what I want to do as we unpack it is really give attention to two prevailing things. One is what you and I might expect as Jesus proves triumphant in the darkness to come. What it is you and I might expect. And then secondly, what are we to do about that? How do we respond? And so with regard to what we might expect, you might write these things down. Perhaps they will be useful for you. You can think about them later in your own time if you'd like. So the first thing you might write down is that the natural order will be broken. The natural order will be broken. And the second thing you might get a hold of is that Jesus will return in power and glory. Jesus will return in power and glory. And the third thing that you might capture is that the saints from the ages will be gathered together. The saints from the ages will be gathered together. So these are things we're going to talk about as it relates to what we might expect. And then, as I said, here in a few moments, we'll also process briefly what we do. But let's give attention to these things that we might expect. And to do that, we'll take the first one, and we'll just take them in order. The natural order will be broken. And when you read what Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, I want you to look with me, if you would please, in verses 24 and 25. These are ominous words. Ominous words. Jesus says to his disciples, in those days after that tribulation. Now, remember, when we spoke about the Antichrist, we unpacked quite a bit regarding the tribulation. And so I'd encourage you, if you need to go back to that message. Now Jesus is talking about what happens afterwards. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. These are ominous words, as I said a moment ago. These are, frankly, heavy. It is clear that the natural order will be broken. It will be shaken. It will be rent in some manner. Now, this isn't new when we consider the full scope of the Word of God. If we look back throughout the ages, we see God has behaved this way. He has commanded such things. And so when we go, for example, to Genesis chapter 6, what do we have but the great historic flood that God ordered upon the created order of earth as a means to judge wickedness and to cleanse. Judgment and cleansing. And with a remnant who will be saved, Noah and his family, and then, of course, their progeny. And then, so we see, I mean, all of the face of the earth, if we take the scriptures at face value, all of the face of the earth was marred by this event. This is a breaking of the natural order, a tweaking of the natural order. I take it at face value. We look in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 10, and in this part of the book of Exodus, what we see is God throwing these specific judgments upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh, because they have been so brutal with God's people, and God is angry, and he's defensive for his people. They're his people. Those are my people, and you're hurting them. And so he manifests his judgment against the Egyptians in large part to cajole them to release the people into freedom. The last of the judgments, or the plagues as they're commonly called, the last of the plagues has the angel of the Lord moving through the land of Egypt, and he is going to mete out his wrath against the slaveholders. And so the firstborn of the Egyptians are killed. But the next to last of the plagues, according to Exodus chapter 10, the next to the last of the plagues is this intense darkness that comes upon the whole land for 3 days. The scriptures tell us it is a darkness that was felt. You can imagine seeing or trying to see your hand in front of you, but it's so dark you cannot. Some years back, and Lord willing, we'll be doing this again with a group of us here this spring. Some years back, I was walking through Hezekiah's tunnel in Jerusalem. And there's this point where the lights go out, and literally you're standing there in almost waist-deep water in a very narrow passage, and it is so dark you can feel it. You cannot even see your hand in front of your face. And then they turn the lights on. And it's really great, because then you realize you're still living. This darkness is so intense. Now, it's not the only time that you see this darkness unfold. So then in Matthew 27, we get a picture of this. Jesus is on the cross. He's being crucified. And according to the history, around noon on that day in which he is being crucified, darkness descends on the land for 3 hours. It is intense. It is so great. And what I notice when I track the flood or the Exodus darkness or the darkness there at the cross is that you have this natural order event, this tweaking of the natural order, and it is on the cusp of this judgment and this cleansing and a remnant, if you will, that is honored by God. And so it is when we think about what is being said here in Mark chapter 13. Jesus doesn't mince words. In those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, you don't need to turn there, but you might just jot down. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah tells about this. With these words in Isaiah chapter 13, he says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." By the way, that phrase "day of the Lord" is a biblical tag for end times. We see it throughout the scriptures. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Notice the judgment and the cleansing feature here. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. By the way, it doesn't say the sun is going to disappear. The fact that it's rising means it must still exist. It's just simply that it's going to be darkened from our perspective. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. God says through his prophet Isaiah, I will punish the world for its evil. And it goes on, verse 13, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Now, you may be tempted to say, Pastor, that's well and good, but that's a bunch of Old Testament like drama and myth. And, you know, we're more sophisticated than that. Well, okay, then let's go to the New Testament. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, the stalwart apostle Peter, one of the great figures of the early church and Jesus's just fierce disciple leader, he offers these haunting words about things to come. It's intimate. I want you just to listen. I'm going to read a few verses here. 2 Peter 3. This is now, Peter says, the second letter that I am writing to you. Thus, by the way, 2 Peter. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember, notice these words, remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they have been from the beginning of creation. Peter goes on in verse 5 and says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And then he goes on, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And look with me there in verse 10. But the day of the Lord, there's that tagline again. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth will be, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, Peter says in verse 11, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? You heard me say here a couple weeks ago that one of the primary purposes of biblical prophecy is holiness, that we would be people set apart for the glory of God and for his work, for the gospel. And here, I get that from right here and what Peter has to say. 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Unless we think, wow, that's it, notice the tone of hope struck in verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth. Praise God for that. Well, nonetheless, there in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, as we think about things that are going to come at the very end after the tribulation, one of the things that is clear is that the natural order will be broken. I am sure on some level there is some metaphor unfolding here, but understand, I lean toward taking these things at face value. I think there will be some actual breaking and tweaking of the natural order. I'm just not going to over-speculate on what that might be, and I don't think we need to or should do that. But I think what we can do with some confidence is this. Believe that the Word of God has this rhythm throughout it, in which God tweaks natural things as a precursor to his judgment and cleansing. And we need to be mindful that that's going to come. Now, a second thing there in terms of what we can expect is the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 13, verse 26. And then Jesus says, they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds and with great power and glory. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, look, after the tribulation, at the tail end of it, when it's time to wrap things up, the natural order will be broken, and I, the Son of Man, Jesus, will return in power and glory. And this too is not just a one-off statement of our Lord's. It is something that has been building throughout the scriptures. And so, for example, we can, and you don't need to look at all of these because there's maybe too many to try to scramble for in our time here. But when we look throughout the scriptures, we can go to, for example, Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, where the prophet Daniel is speaking of these things of the end. And he says, in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms that go before it and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Now, I don't know about you, but if a kingdom is coming, it must have a king. If a kingdom is coming, it must have a king. And it says that this king will transcend every other king, every other kingdom, and this kingdom will stand forever. And so we get a hint, at least, of this one who's coming with that kind of regality. And then we look, for example, in Daniel chapter 7, and we come to verses 13 and 14. And Daniel is looking into the heavenly realms, and he sees things unfolding there before the throne of God. And this is what he sees. Thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Look with me now in verse 13. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. This, by the way, is the same language Jesus uses of himself, the Son of Man. This is a picture of our coming Jesus and the authority and the power given to him officially and formally as the returning king. We go further. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. We spent a lot of time there here a couple weeks ago unpacking this particular character, the abomination of desolation, this person of whom Jesus spoke in Mark 13. At the end of verse 27, very simple, almost oblique, it talks about how this son, this man of lawlessness will have all of this power. And it says, until the decreed end is poured out upon him. And suddenly you read that and you go, wait a minute. So he's not going to last. Something's going to happen that's going to take care of him, so to speak. And we wonder, what might that be? So let's return, if we will, then to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, we spent quite a bit of time in it here in these recent weeks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, in the broader passage here, we see the Apostle Paul going to some length, giving details about the Antichrist and his schemes. But then we get to verse 8, and the Apostle Paul says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, friends, it's easy sometimes for us to imagine Jesus as this latte-drinking hipster with a flannel shirt and hiking boots and a very soft voice. Do not trifle with him. You see, he is the embodiment of love and compassion and justice and care, and grace and mercy with him abounds. But when it comes to deal justly with wickedness and wicked people, he will be ferocious. And it says here, with the breath of his mouth, he will kill this being at his glorious appearing. Revelation chapter 19 in so many ways captures the greatest portrait of Jesus' return in glory. Revelation 19, verse 11 and following, the Apostle John sees this great vision in heaven. He sees the future as given to him by God. I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can we say that phrase together? King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as if we're welcoming him. Ready? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who Jesus is. And at his coming, imagine multitudes that are beyond counting exclaiming what you just declared. He's going to return in his glory. We'll talk more in a moment about that. Now, the third thing we want to expect is that the saints of the ages are gathered together. And so when we look there in Mark chapter 13, verse 27, Jesus says, "And then the Son of Man," referring to himself, "will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." So those who are scattered across the earth, those who have come to know Christ during that tribulation era, they will be gathered together. Those who have died in Christ during that era will be gathered together. Those who have known Christ before the rapture and are with the Lord, and those saints of old, stretching back to those great patriarchs like Abraham and others, they will be gathered together. There will be a gathering of the saints around the glorious person who is Jesus Christ. And this too is something prophesied throughout the ages. And so were we to take time and really, really process in great depth Isaiah 13, Daniel 13, we would see yet again this gathering hinted at and pointed to and affirmed, not perhaps in great detail, but sufficiently enough for us to be just compelled. Verse 13 of Daniel 7. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him," and notice this, "and to him," verse 14, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him." Notice the people, the languages, the nations gathered. And by the way, this is one of the primary reasons why we here at New Hope Church talk about being a Christ-centered community for all peoples. For all peoples. No matter where you come from, no matter your culture, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your language, we're not doing it perfectly, and we got a long way to go. But we believe that our Lord's Prayer has something of substance to cling to in this regard, where Jesus says that we want God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we look in the heavenly realms, what do we see repeatedly? Many tribes, many languages, many nations together worshiping around the throne. And so we're not maybe the brightest people on the planet, or you are, but I'm not. But I've got to believe if that is what's happening in heaven and we want his will done on earth as it is in heaven, then we should position ourselves to say, let us look like that. And so when we think about this people that is gathered there, these saints that come together, we have an opportunity to be prepared to just slip right into that as people credible, because we've been doing it in community for generations. That's our aspiration. We look there in Revelation 19, were we to go back to it for a moment, in verse 6, John says, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Now this is a picture of all these people coming together, the ransomed, the redeemed, coming together. And if we look there again in verse 14 of Revelation 19, the armies of heaven coming together with our King, that's a reference to the church, to us, to followers of Jesus. Notice the next chapter, verse 6 of chapter 20, simple verse, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. This is a picture of all of the saints of all of the ages who are granted the opportunity to experience what Jesus calls the first resurrection. That is to say, they are resurrected unto eternal life, in contrast with the second resurrection that Revelation 20 proceeds to tell us, which is for those who refuse to trust in the Savior Jesus, and they become resurrected unto eternal damnation. But the point for now is that there is a gathering of saints from all the ages. And Jesus celebrates that there in Mark 13. He drives it home, gathered from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven. Now, these are things that we can expect. The natural order will be broken. Jesus returns in glory. The saints gathered from all the ages. What do we do with this? How do we respond to this? Well, Jesus gives us a wonderful picture there. Look with me, verse 32 of Mark chapter 13. Jesus says, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. By the way, if you're one of those people that tries to predict the day he arrives, stop. Please. No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when a time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Therefore, I say to you, stay awake. Now, three times, really four in the English, but three in the Greek, he says, stay awake, be alert, be paying attention, be watching. And the analogy he uses of a doorman there or a gatekeeper reminds me of a journey I took one time to Mozambique. I was staying at an orphanage in northwestern Mozambique. We're out in the middle of nowhere, and it's a tough place where we were. Tough environment. The people were tough people. And so the Mozambique ministry leaders that led this orphanage knew they needed a guard at the gate. And so every night, just as the sun was setting, this man would walk to the gate. And there's a little guardhouse, and he would sit there all night long. And he would watch. He'd pay attention. He's looking at everything. He's staying awake. And if the masters, the ministry leaders, the owners, if they're there, then great. If they're not there, then when people would come along and they would say to the gatekeeper, are the leaders here? And he would say, no, but they're coming back. And that's the picture that Jesus has here. When the master is gone, he says to his gatekeeper, look, you pay attention, you stay awake. And the assumption is when somebody comes along and says, is the master home? The gatekeeper says, no, he's not, but he's coming back. He's returning. He'll be home soon. He's coming back. And not only is the gatekeeper himself waiting on the master to come home, but he's telling everybody, oh, he'll be home. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He'll be back. And friends, this is what you and I, this is the posture we must have. Like that gatekeeper in that analogy, we're awake, we're looking, we're waiting, we're watching. And anybody that comes across our path and wonders what we're doing, oh, we're just waiting on our master. He'll be back. You ought to sit here with me and wait with me. Let me tell you about him. It's that gospel urgency that we've been speaking of, friends. The time is short. The needs are great. The whole world is running straight to the pit of hell apart from a Savior. They need to hear the story of so great a salvation as was wrought at Calvary's tree, with the shed blood of a Savior who purchased forgiveness for those who would believe. We need to be those watchmen willing to tell that story, willing to make it crystal clear. He isn't here, but he's coming back. Oh, we're waiting on him. He's coming back. He'll be back. And you might want to be a part of that. Why don't you sit here with us? Let me tell you about him. The last words of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, finds the Lord Jesus himself saying this. Listen carefully here. Verse 20. This is after page after page after page of prophecy regarding things to come. And really, because of its location in the Bible, it's after nearly 66 books of the great story of redemption. Jesus says simply, "Surely I am coming soon." And notice the response, four simple words. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Can we say those four words together? Ready? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we wait, we watch, we tell the story, and we ask you, come, send your son. Find us faithful. Oh God, through the power of your Spirit, to live on that mission that says, he's coming, why don't you join us? He's coming, why don't you sit here? He's coming, why don't you join us? He's coming soon. And all of God's people agreed. Amen. I love you, friends. Take care. God bless you all.